From the latest Tim Tebow miracle to a new book by an Orthodox rabbi on the kosher Jesus, we've got it covered today here on The Line of Fire.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I am coming away live from Denver, Colorado. Today, we had a beautiful snowstorm on Saturday night, and then there were fireworks going off Sunday afternoon. Heard them outside my hotel room. I'm sure they weren't just right down the street. Fireworks going out after the latest Tim Tebow miracle. I was here in Denver to experience it. Hey, there's a whole lot we're going to cover today, this Monday, with my musings on a bunch of different subjects, some of them pretty touchy and controversial. So stay by the phones, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884 to get in the discussion. Online, askdrbrown.org, click on The Line of Fire. I'm not getting into this immediately, but I was really prompted by some level-headed Ron Paul supporters who were interacting with me about his views on Israel last week. It prompted me to dig deeper and to look more carefully at some of his statements concerning Israel, and the more carefully I looked, the more deeply concerned I became. I've posted an article, just went up on townhall.com, so go right to the homepage, townhall.com, and it's Ron Paul and Israel. It'll be a real eye-opening read for you if you are for Congressman Paul or against. I think you should read it. There's also a link on my Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, S-D-R Brown. hey, Joey, let's get clip number three ready. On Thursday, I spoke at the Family Research Council. Many of you have watched the presentation online and have sent us some very positive and encouraging comments. But I made reference to the fact that Right Wing Watch, which is an organization sponsored by People for the American Way, and they would oppose us on almost all righteousness issues and family issues. They would have a very different perspective. So they had a negative statement about me being at FRC speaking for the Family Research Council. And I made some comments about it, which they then put on their website. But I want you to hear this because of the fade-out music, the foreboding fade-out music that Right Wing Watch put in after the video. Go ahead.
I noticed that our friends at Right Wing Watch were very critical of me being here at FRC. The only problem is Right Wing Watch hates FRC more than they hate me. So here we are all together.
The bad guy in the bad organization. Thanks for the extraordinary creativity there at Right Wing Watch. Okay, something else that I'm not going to get into in depth now because I want to save it for the second hour when I'm on live in Denver. I just want to give you my take really quickly on the Tim Tebow deal. I wrote an article last year, Is God Working Miracles for Tim Tebow? And I gave the pro and the con. But I've just been watching. I haven't watched every game or anything close to that, but I've just been watching. And the way they got in the playoffs got my attention because there were some freak losses for some other teams, last-second, last-minute losses that opened the door for them to get in. And then Tebow had horrific games, his first three-game losing streak. And I said to myself, I got the feeling they're going to get in. And after this humiliation, he's going to do really well. Whether they win or not, he's going to do really well. And somehow God is going to use that. That's the only issue, not who wins or loses. That's completely immaterial, which team wins or loses. The NFL in itself is completely immaterial in terms of eternal issues. But the question is God using this, giving him a platform? So they have this amazing game. As the game unfolds, I'm thinking, you know, if it goes to overtime, dramatic and all this, well, not only does it happen, he passes for 316 yards, 316, his favorite scripture. And secular newspapers are reporting the Tebow miracle, 316. I think there's something to it.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, some other things I want to talk to you about on the air today. Article about my friend Rabbi Shmuley's new book, Kosher Jesus, which will be out, next month. Shmuley's eager to do some debates with me about the book as part of his speaking tour. I'm sure we'll have him on the radio to talk about it. But there's an article about the book coming out in Israel, his first book coming out in Israel, and some controversy surrounding it, pro and con. I want to talk to you about that. Joel Osteen was on Oprah last night. I guess Oprah has a show on her own network. Sorry to say, I haven't followed her closely enough to know that. Actually, not sorry to say. But he made some comments again about homosexuality that have stirred up some controversy. Want to address that as well. And then talk about Congressman Ron Paul's statements on Israel. I talked about it last week. It's prompted me to dig a little bit deeper, and I want to look at that more carefully. Here's the number to call to get in the discussion, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Before I get into my article on Ron Paul and Israel, I got a call last week. It was in the second hour of the broadcast, so many of you would not have heard it that are listening in this first hour of the broadcast. I was talking about my passionate opposition to many of the policies of President Obama, who remains my president despite my profound differences. I was talking about, is it possible we need 4 more years of him in office for the church to fully wake up and not put our trust in the White House as much as we do? Anyway, it was an extended discussion I had about that. And a gentleman called in and was saying, look, there's a positive family values with Mr. Obama being president, and he and his wife married, first marriage, there are no divorces there. I've always said that. I think that's wonderful. I think that's so much better than some of our Republican candidates have been divorced once, twice, or even 3 times. And then he said he's personally against abortion. Well, I differ on that because he has been the most aggressively pro-abortion president in our nation's history. And in fact, I was just told by a friend in D.C. that he was responsible for defunding a Catholic organization of $19 million. They were a leading organization helping deal with sex trafficking, victims of sex trafficking, and fighting against it. And yet, because they would not support some of his abortion mandate, $19 million of funding was taken from them. But then the gentleman said, look, he opposes gay marriage. I said, that's just not true. That is just not true. And I mentioned something that our president said when he was speaking to the Human Rights Campaign at their fundraising dinner in D.C. Remember, the Human Rights Campaign is the world's largest gay activist organization. The Human Rights Campaign wants businesses to have special bathroom privileges for those undergoing sex change surgery. The Human Rights Campaign will rate companies based on how they stand on gay activist issues. And they have a lot of sway. Their annual budget is about $45 million. And Mr. Obama made comments about the America that we have today and that he wants us to have, where a man says to his daughter, who is a lesbian, not only do I love you, but I love your wife. He loves his daughter's wife. If anyone says that, they support same-sex marriage. I was sent a clip of a promo video for the Human Rights Campaign. And on this video, they have highlights of what they're doing, testifying before Congress, doing this and that. And they have a clip of President Obama talking about the repeal of Don't Ask, Don't Tell. This is a massively important issue that has come up in our society. Again, I commend everyone that wants to serve our country in the military, whoever they are. And I absolutely oppose the repeal of Don't Ask, Don't Tell. Don't make sexuality the issue. Make service to the country and the military the issue. That being said, I want you to hear, for those of you who didn't believe me when I warned years ago that Mr. Obama would be the most aggressively pro-gay activist president we have had, I want you to hear his comments on an HRC promo video about the repeal of Don't Ask, Don't Tell.
Many questioned whether we'd succeed in repealing Don't Ask, Don't Tell. And yes, it took 2 years to get the repeal through Congress. We had to hold a coalition together. We had to keep up the pressure. We took some flack along the way. But with the help of HRC, we got it done. And Don't Ask, Don't Tell is history.
All right, so that's your president. Just face those facts, okay? Face those facts in terms of these issues. And if you're like me, when I go to vote, I know some of you, the biggest thing is the economy. And economic well-being affects every one of us. For some of you, the big issue is military and national security. For some of you, the big issue is immigration, illegal immigration. For some of you, the big issue is has to do with crime in inner cities, or the big issue is big government. I'm not telling you that you're wrong in having those as big issues. I do want to say that you should also have on your list these three. These three issues being life, family, and Israel. So when I go to vote, those are the three things I'm looking at primarily. Those are the three things that I'm looking at primarily. Where does a candidate stand on the issue of life? And that will ultimately get me to focus on that candidate's stance on abortion. Again, Mr. Obama has had the most radically pro-abortion policies of any president that we've had. Number two, I look at the issue of family and the great battle that we have socially, morally these days, and even a great threat to religious freedom, freedom of conscience, freedom of speech, is homosexual activism. The more I've dealt with this subject, the more love I've developed in my heart, the more concern I've had for the well-being of those who identify as gay, lesbian, bisexual, and transgender, even though they consider me their enemy. And you may be listening with hostility towards me. I understand that. You feel I'm opposing you, opposing equality, intolerance, opposing even your right to exist. I know that's how you perceive it. I'm sorry for that, but I have to stand where I stand in the sight of God and in the sight of people as well. So I'm looking at where a candidate stands on the issue of abortion and life. I'm looking at where a candidate stands on the issue of gay activism and family. And I'm looking where a candidate stands on Israel. Those three, Mr. Obama has been almost the polar opposite of where I'd be on each of those issues. I wish it was otherwise, because I was so thrilled to have a black man and a black family in the White House. It was so meaningful to me to see that happen, to see it happen more quickly than many expected it to happen, and yet I've been so grieved in terms of his policies and who he's been in so many other ways. But this Israel issue is of great concern. And in fact, on Thursday, I want to talk about why the preservation and salvation of Israel should matter to every one of us. Thursday in particular. Thursday is our Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. We couldn't come up with a good name, with an alliteration for Thursday that had to do with Israel and Jewish things. And one of our listeners suggested Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. So that's what it is. Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. We'll be talking about why the preservation and salvation of Israel is so important to every single believer, why it should be important to every single believer. So here's what happens. Little recap. I had begun to interact with some supporters, followers of Ron Paul. When I say followers, I didn't mean it in a demeaning way. If it came across that way to anyone, I apologize, because I didn't mean it like that when I asked the question in an article, why are Ron Paul's followers so touchy? But then I asked the question, do you think I'm being unfair? And it was just the nature of correspondence that I would get from some of his supporters that seemed more rabid, more devoted. It definitely seemed that his supporters were far more active, far harder working for him on average, far more devoted to him and his cause on average than were the followers and supporters of other candidates. So I put out the question just to generate discussion why this was the case. And some clips came up with him speaking about Israel, then others, and they were negative, and then others said, no, look at other things he said, let's put it in context. So I decided, I've got to look at this more carefully. I had not looked carefully at his policies in the past. I don't claim to be an expert on politics. My approach is kingdom, Bible, bringing those values into, be it the political scene or the educational scene, or even as we're talking about Tim Tebow, the sports scene. So the more I looked at things, the more concerns I had. I want to share with you on the other side of the break, first, some of Congressman Paul's very positive statements about Israel. And remember, he is non-interventionist. That's his viewpoint. We should stay out of other people's business. We should not be sending our military all over the world. We should not be financing military buildup of country after country. We should not be trying to tell this country what to do and put pressure on them because of what we see as the best interest of the region or our best interest. We should not be setting up people like Osama bin Laden, who's ultimately a product of America fighting against Soviet Union, Afghanistan. We shouldn't be doing these covert operations because of the blowback. I agree with so much of that. And yet I have some real questions about Dr. Paul and Israel. 866-34-TRUTH.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Coming your way live from Denver, Colorado. I'll be teaching at Denver Seminary, where I'm an adjunct professor. I have the joy of being an adjunct at four different schools and then teaching in our own school of ministry in Charlotte. So each day we finish here, it's 2 o'clock Mountain Time when we finish, and then go from 3 to 9:30, five straight days, and just have a fun one-week class. The only problem with teaching, I don't know, something like 30 hours in the week, the only problem is we only get to cover a little. There's so much to talk about as we deal with Jewish objections to Jesus. Tomorrow's broadcast, great day to call in if you've got questions about Bible translations or Bible interpretation. Tomorrow I'm going to focus on some myths, some facts about Bible versions and Bible interpretation. So a great day for you to call in. You should find it very informative. And again, Thursday's show, we're going to talk about why the preservation and salvation of Israel should matter to every single believer. Now, I was just looking during a break on Facebook page, a comment to my article about Ron Paul and Israel, and a Ron Paul supporter said this: actually, Ron Paul is more concerned with the thousands of dead soldiers and hundreds of thousands of dead civilians around the world due to America's reckless and irresponsible foreign policy. To the extent that that's an accurate reflection of Paul's viewpoints, which I understand it to be an accurate reflection, I think that's a worthy question to ask. Yes, there have been important times when we have intervened overseas. Think of World War II. Think of what the world would look like today if we didn't get involved. And yet you could question all of our involvement in different places and related casualties, and has every cause been good? That's a healthy discussion to have. And I quote in my article, Ron Paul and Israel, which you can read on townhall.com. I quote in Paul's favor, and this was posted on the Ask Dr. Brown Facebook page, and then I went to research the quotes further. He has said that, quote, "We should be Israel's friend and their trading partner. They are a democracy, and we share many values with them, but we should not be their master. We should not dictate where their borders will be, nor should we have veto power over their foreign policy." Paul also reminded his critics that when Israel bombed Iraq's nuclear plant in 1991, quote, "I was one of the few who defended her right to make her own decisions on foreign policy and to act in her own self-interest." And Paul stated, quote, "We should honor our pledge to refuse any arms sales that would undermine Israel's qualitative military edge in the region, and Israel should stop sacrificing their sovereignty as an independent state to us or anybody else, no matter how well intentioned." Those are commendable remarks. Some would say that if we completely pull out in terms of funding and things like that, that there would be an imbalance because there are other nations that are pouring into the terrorist organizations out to destroy Israel and the hostile surrounding nations. And others would say radical Islam hates us and hates Israel so much that if America pulls back now, it's not going to lessen the hatred all that much. But that's a separate issue. That's a separate issue, and I'm sure one that Dr. Paul has thought about. But it's quotes like these that deeply concern me. And honestly, I cannot imagine any friend of Israel talking like this. I could not imagine anyone who in their gut is a friend of Israel and supports Israel. I'm just talking honestly here. I can't imagine saying anything like this. I'm about to play your clip. They aired in January of 2009 during Operation Cast Lead. This was when Israel, after thousands and thousands of bombs and rockets, mortar shells, finally said enough is enough and attacked Hamas in Gaza in what was called Operation Cast Lead. Now, these remarks, here's the context. There is a report on Iranian television. This is state-run Iranian TV. And they said that the United States is standing firmly with Israel, but there's one notable exception, Congressman Ron Paul, who is not standing with Israel in the midst of Operation Cast Lead, Israel's invasion of Gaza to root out terrorists, to attack Hamas and undermine their military strongholds there. And according to Dr. Paul, it was, quote, an atrocious massacre. Now, listen, his own words, January 2009, what he said on state-run Iranian television.
It's our money and our weapons. But I think we encouraged it. Certainly the president has said nothing to diminish it. Matter of fact, he justifies it on moral grounds. Oh, they have a right to this without ever mentioning the tragedy of Gaza. You know, the real problems that are there. To me, I look at it like a concentration camp and people are making homemade bombs and like they're the aggressors. If I personally favor one side over the other side, it's really pretty academic because politically, I don't want to be involved. I want to say, well, you know, I think the Palestinians have been ripped off. And therefore, all the blame is on Israel. I've sort of stepped in a little bit more than I want to.
Allah.
All right. The particular website that had this on had some Islamic music at the end and then links to Muslims for Ron Paul. Look, there are Jews for Ron Paul. There are Israelis for Ron Paul. But statements like this, to me, are so completely outrageous and unjustifiable. And this, to me, is just someone speaking their heart to someone who they know is hostile to Israel. Look, you are dealing with Iran, an interview that's going to be aired in Iranian state-run television. Iran denies the Holocaust. Iran's leaders are set on the destruction of Israel, the annihilation of Israel. And then you talk about what's happening in Gaza and say, speak of the tragedy of Gaza and liken it to a concentration camp. Come on. What an outrageous comment, completely unjustifiable and completely inaccurate on top of it. And then to say, you know, look, they're making homemade bombs and they're the aggressors. How about 5,700 rockets and 4,000 mortar shells, which came raining down on Israel after Israel pulled its troops out of Gaza and forcibly uprooted about 10,000 inhabitants. Some have been living there for decades and developed the land and everything, uprooted them and said, okay, the Palestinians, it's yours. They get rewarded by roughly 10,000 rockets, bombs attacking them, fatalities, maimings, traumatizing of God knows how many thousands of children and the constant bombings. Yeah, they're the aggressors. So to make these comments gives me grave, grave concern because this is from the heart how he feels. And as much as I can respect his non-interventionist policy on many other levels, this gives me grave cause for concern. There's more to talk about. We'll do it later in the program. I've realized that so many of you listening do not yet have a copy of Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, the most translated book that I ever wrote. Shocking expose of anti-Semitism in church history and around the world today, and then God's eternal purposes for Israel. Eye-opening book. Get a copy. We've reduced the price to get it to $12 postage paid. Get multiple copies. 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Or order online. Ask drbrown.org. Click on the line of fire. Bottom line, Jesus still is Lord.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us today, friends, on the line of fire, coming your way live from Denver, Colorado, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Online, askdrbrown.org. Click on the line of fire. We played a clip from Congressman Ron Paul that was aired on Iranian television. That's what makes it even more grievous to refer to the situation in Gaza as liken it to a concentration camp. Oh, okay, hang on. Aside from the fact that in a concentration camp, these were death camps. You didn't have nice hotels there. You didn't have freedom to come and go and have jobs and so on. These were death camps. People went there to be exterminated or to be worked to death. That's what concentration camps were. The oppressive situation in Gaza is due to oppressive policies of Hamas. Do you know that during Operation Cast Lead and before and after, that Israelis poured in tons of humanitarian support into the region to help? Do you know that hospitals were commandeered by Hamas to be used as terrorist bases, and Israelis were actually trying to get ambulances in and out to care for people? Do you know that Israeli losses would have been far less had they not been so careful as to do their best not to attack civilians, and that the primary reason for civilian casualties is because of Hamas terrorists being right in the midst of the civilians? And you can even watch video footage where Israel is warning a family, get out. There are terrorists on your roof or terrorists in your house. Get out. If you're not a terrorist, get out. And they won't. Once the people came running out, then they dropped the bomb. You know how many calls they made, leaflets they dropped saying, please leave certain of these areas. Just this is going to be volatile. Get out from here because bombs are being stored here. To liken that to a concentration camp and then to have it aired on Iranian television. Okay, to me it's outlandish that anyone would ever say those words. But if you say them, then repudiate them. Then make public statements saying, I absolutely regret that. I spoke out of turn. I can't imagine what prompted me to say that because I don't view it like that. That is reprehensible. And that, to me, says that there are sentiments. Look, when he says himself that if he gave his personal opinion, his personal opinion would be this, quote, first, he says, to me, I look at it, meaning Gaza, like a concentration camp, and people are making homemade bombs, and they're like they're the aggressors. And then he says, well, you know, I think the Palestinians have been ripped off, and therefore all the blame is on Israel. But he doesn't want to make that statement officially, because to make that statement would be stepping in more than he wants to. I understand his non-interventionist policies could be positive for Israel in other ways and friendly towards Israel in other ways. I understand that. And I understand the larger motivation behind his non-interventionist policies, and then even some of his Christian viewpoint that fuels his non-interventionist policies. I'm doing my best to learn from his supporters why he holds to what he does, and to the extent we can cut back on war. Look, I am not Mr. Hawk. I am not one of these. I don't have an American flag that I salute every morning. You know, and in other words, my primary orientation is Kingdom of God, even before American, although I thank God for my country and I do whatever I can to be patriotic and faithful and loyal to my country, which often means calling us to repent. And I have no argument with calling Israel to repent for Israel's sins. In fact, I do that on a regular basis. But anyone who can make these statements that are then going to be aired on Iranian television, I repeat, Iranian leaders deny the Holocaust. I repeat, Iranian leaders have publicly said they want to annihilate Israel. How can you make such statements? We'll take your calls when we come back.
Give us strength to always do what's right. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, one thing that I love about talk radio is that you get to talk back to me. You can agree with me. You can disagree with me. And if you're upset with the clip that I played from President Obama or want to take issue with things I said about that, the phone lines are open. If you want to agree with me, I don't mind agreement. I don't need controversy always. I don't mind agreement. Hey, if you'd like to take issue with the statements I made about Congressman Paul or about the current situation in Israel, or if you feel his assessment of the situation is correct, the phones are open, 866-34-TRUTH. I want to read some excerpts from one of his books, excerpts that were brought to my attention last week, and then I went and read the surrounding pages to get the full context. I want to read some of that where he makes reference to apartheid conditions within Israel, another inflammatory statement and concept with which I differ. First, to the phones, Herb in Miami, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Well, thanks for taking my call. I listen to your show on a regular basis and disagree with some things and agree with others. But on this particular discussion, I have to disagree with you and most conservative Christians. It seems to me that you take the line that any American that disagree with the policies of Israel, you have a tendency to label us as anti-Israel, when that's not the case. Clearly, as a friend of Israel, if you equate friendship with a one-on-one friendship in a personal relationship, the most valuable aspect of that relationship is when a friend is willing to tell a friend when they're doing something wrong. There's nothing wrong with the United States telling Israel when their policies are hurting innocent people.
So the president
of the United States has been labeled anti-Jewish, anti-American. Ron Paul, who I don't agree with, has also been labeled. It seems to be the line that the conservative Christians use a lot.
Yeah, well, let me first say, Herb, that I commend you for making a distinction between anti-Israel and anti-Semitic. You didn't accuse me of saying that people who criticize Israel are necessarily anti-Semitic. You said that I would categorize them as anti-Israel. So I'm glad that you didn't make that mistake, because that obviously is a different issue. Someone can oppose policies in modern Israel and absolutely not be anti-Semitic. And I absolutely agree, Herb, that constructive criticism and speaking the truth and even rebuke and correction are things that really only friends can do for each other.
Absolutely.
And that if someone saw something seriously wrong in my life and didn't reach out to me or correct me or criticize me, or even if I didn't listen, rebuke me, then they wouldn't really be my friend. So I totally agree with you on that. The question would be, is there a line that's crossed where someone has fundamental negative evaluations on Israel and basically opposes Israel or cannot be trusted as a friend because they have so many issues? That would be the question. Do you think a line can be drawn there?
Absolutely. If you're nitpicking in any relationship, if you're focusing only on the faults and the negatives, obviously your true intentions is not a true friendship. But I think we need to be very careful when we include the president, Barack Obama, as anti-Israel. When in this latest discussion about the settlements, you have to understand that the president is only suggesting a viable option to peace. He's not demanding that Israel should take anything. He's offering a suggestion from a friend. And I take issue with my conservative brothers when they attack the president or anyone who look at the issues one by one. And for instance,
let me just jump in, Herb. And I absolutely appreciate the conversation, and it's one we need to have in ongoing ways. And again, that's why I invite it. Okay, I prayerfully look at things. As you know, if you listen regularly, I'm not just some conservative talk show host who every day is bashing the president or bashing the Democrats and so on. And that's not what the program's about, and that's not where you're listening. And again, we can have that. We can hang up and still have this disagreement, which is great. And you'll learn from me, and I'll learn from you. And you know, that's the way it is. I always take critical comments into consideration, and I always examine myself because I want to honor the Lord. But when Mr. Obama made speeches in the Muslim world to really express such solidarity with Islam, and then called for Israel to return to 1967 borders, which are indefensible and impossible. I mean, you leave Israel at its narrowest 9 miles wide. Every major city in Israel would now be vulnerable to severe terrorist bombings and attacks. When other statements are made so that over 90% of Israelis that have been polled felt that President Obama was not being a true friend of Israel, it does raise concerns in terms of where his solidarity lies. I will be very careful to nuance things in a way that is truthful. And like I say, I listen to every comment. But can you see why I and others have these concerns?
Well, absolutely. If you take each issue and you draw a conclusion based on one issue, but you have to look at our relationship under this president in its totality. Clearly, we have not deviated from any support whatsoever. Funding is at a level unprecedented, and we continue to have relationships. We stand by Israel in any just about every situation that they are in trouble or been threatened by their enemies. So let me just ask this,
and all that's important. And I'm glad we're both saying that our government should be friendly with Israel. And though I want to get to some other calls, out of respect for what you're saying, let me keep you on another minute here, okay? When our president walked out on a meeting with Prime Minister Netanyahu, and an unheard of snub in the midst of a meeting, and then when he was caught with open mics in an international discussion where President Sarkozy of France mentioned how he hated Prime Minister Netanyahu and how he was a liar, and Mr. Obama said, I have to deal with him every day. These were not what you would take as actions or comments of a friend as much as, hey, I have to deal with this, so I will. But your own perception, and I'll just let you get the last comment before I go to another call. Your own viewpoint is that in his heart, he believes that we should be standing with Israel and be friends of Israel, and that that's where his ultimate sentiment is. And if he has differences, they're differences that a friend has.
Yes, those are my sentiments. And you again, just to conclude, you have to look at the total picture as it relates to the action that has been taken with Israel. We've been mm-hmm. very supportive under this administration, and we continue to be supportive. But as a true friend, when Israel, just as in biblical days, when the nation of Israel, led by its leaders, violated God's principles and laws, God had a messenger to go and inform those leaders.
Yeah, and I'm like I said, I'm all for that to the extent Mr. Obama's calling Israel to turn to God. I think that's a whole other story. But Herb, thanks for calling in. Thanks for interacting, and it's a joy to have you as a listener. God bless you.
Have a great day.
All right, you too. I hope we can keep having civil discussion. I may inflame some passions here and there, and you may call all passionate, not as calm as her, but that's fine. We'll still have a civil discussion. April in Ocean Grove, New Jersey, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
How you doing?
I'm doing very well, thanks.
I just had a question for you. Like, I heard you talking about Obama, and I just heard you speaking with Herb. Is all sin unrighteousness to you?
All sin is unrighteousness, but not every sin is as consequential. But
okay.
All sin is unrighteousness.
The reason I'm asking this is because we talk about Obama not being a friend to Israel, Obama supporting the gay agenda. But Every president has had issues. You know what I mean?
Yes, ma'am.
And Obama, since he's been in office, before he was in office, I lost my job. December 24th of 08, I was a letter carrier. I used to hear my customers saying certain things about him before he stepped into office. But what I'm saying is, I hear a lot of people blaming him for the economic crisis and blaming him, you know, every time I turn around. But
Hey, tell you what, April, hang on. We got a break. Stay with me, and you can finish your comment on the other side of the break. We'll be back.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. In the next hour, which you can catch online or later today on our website, askdrbrown.org, click on the Line of Fire. I'll be giving more reflections on the Tim Tebow game yesterday, and was God involved in the outcome? I'll talk some more about Rabbi Shmuley's new book, Kosher Jesus, an interesting article that came out about it as the book's coming out in Israel. And then some Joel Osteen comments on the Oprah show that were passed on to me by a viewer. And then I read an article about it today. So we'll be talking about that in the next hour. And then tomorrow, we will be getting into Bible translations, myths and facts about various things in Scripture. 866-34-TRUTH with your questions. Back to you, April. In New Jersey, I just want to say one thing quickly before you continue.
Sure.
I am burdened about specific issues. And when you read, say, the prophets of Israel, they were constantly dealing with issues like idolatry and injustice and immorality. They were like broken records on those. So I'm constantly burdened with our national policies regarding life, you know, specifically abortion and what comes out of that, other life-related issues, marriage and family, hence gay activism. What comes out of that, and then where we stand on Israel. If I ever mention Mr. Obama or another politician like a Republican, for example, Ron Paul, and I'm not mentioning it because he's white or Republican, it's just issues to me. I don't see the color or the party. It's just issues. You'll notice that I'm not one of those who every day is talking about jobs and the president or larger economic issues and the president or Solyndra or these other things that are coming up with other companies, because this is not conservative talk radio and I'm not a political commentator. I'm looking at biblical issues. So these are things that I'm concerned with. I understand that you're hearing him blamed for everything. In the last administration, I would say you would have heard President Bush being blamed for everything by other critics. That's what happens with being in the White House. But you feel, though, that there's unfair criticism. So just back to you so you can finish your comments.
Not just unfair criticism. It's just the fact that we as Christians, as an authority, a person in authority figure, okay, the president of our United States, we should have more reverence than to put our mouth on him in certain ways. And instead of praying for him, we slander. And slander is not a little sin. It's not little or big sin. His sin is not big and ours little. That's one thing. Number two, I have taken modern Israel actually three semesters in a row recently of history of Israel, modern day history. And I've heard, you know, that he wouldn't give a permit for them to build over there. I've heard all of the things. And again, I'm saying to you what I said to my teacher, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Do we have the respect? In the New Testament, it talks about in the last days, how people wouldn't have respect for authority figures. You know
right,
what I mean?
Let me just jump in, April, and ask you a couple of questions. Were you aware of TV networks, left and right, CBS, NBC, ABC, CNN, blasting President Bush day and night, even calls to lynch Bush and things like that? Were you grieved when this was happening with President Bush? Because I heard it day and night, and I was shocked by it.
No, I didn't hear about it.
Okay, it's just as wrong, though, if you were hearing it, correct?
I didn't hear about it, so I can't answer that. But yes, of course, I voted for Bush, if you want to know.
Oh, okay, no, that's fine.
That
all right,
yeah. That has nothing to do with what I'm.
Okay,
what
no, that's fine.
The reason
second question: do you feel that in the comments that I make, where I refer to our president as Mr. Obama or President Obama, and I said at the beginning of the show I profoundly differ with him, but he's still my president. I normally say we pray for him, but I want you to tell me honestly: do you feel I'm guilty of slandering the president?
I want to ask you a question: do you feel in your heart that if the Lord was with you right now, and he was the Lord, and he didn't like you didn't like some of the things the Lord.
Hello. Oh man, we lost April just at an important moment there. I'm sorry. We didn't hang up on you, April, so somehow you must have cut out there. But I hope you're still listening. No, April, every broadcast, every word I say, I say in the presence of the Lord. I don't mean I'm perfect, but I do it with fear of the Lord. I do it with fear of the Lord for quite a number of reasons. One is I'm speaking in his sight. Secondly, I'm a representative for the body, for Jesus as a leader. I'm speaking to God knows how many thousands, 10,000s, 100, whatever the numbers are, through the radio broadcast. So I take that tremendously seriously. A slander to me would either be speaking falsely about the president or speaking disrespectfully and destructively against the president. What I say, I would say if I had the opportunity to sit with him face to face, I would plead with him in these issues and with deep respect tell him he's wrong. So certainly I say what I say with care and with concern. And if I felt there was anything anywhere near slander, I wouldn't go near it. Do I feel that others slander the president in their comments? Sure. Sure. No question. And that's why there's some conservative talk radio I can appreciate, but then I don't like the tone. I don't like the tone when they're attacking Bill Clinton. I don't like the tone when they're attacking President Obama. I don't like the tone when they're attacking, on the other side, attacking President Bush or some other conservative leader or Republican leader. But that's part of our history and politics. We as believers need to step higher, and that's something that we try to do here on the Line of Fire is step higher. And that's why I'm not so concerned about being misjudged. I'm not really concerned that you're going to misjudge me. If you listen to me enough, you'll know my heart. If you listen to me enough, you'll know my sentiments. And I appreciate, April, that this is not a black, white, Republican, Democrat issue for you, that you're taking classes in the history of modern Israel, that you voted for President Bush. So I understand. It's not a racial issue. It's not a political issue. It's a God issue. We absolutely share that sentiment. And I seek to model those things on the air in terms of having differences, having them passionately, but doing them in a way that honors and glorifies Jesus. And if any of you feel I'm not, call me on the carpet for it. Shoot me an email through the website. Call in and tell me. I'm serious. That's not a challenge. I'm dead serious because what I'm seeking to do is model how we can have our differences and work through them constructively within the body. Hey, if you are hanging online, stay there. I will take your calls in the next hour. If you don't yet have a copy of Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, I wish I could get it into every one of your hands and then somehow help you get the time to read it. It's not a long read, but it's a devastating read, and it's an inspiring read. So we've reduced the price because we have to pay for the books as well, and we're sending them out postage free, but dirt cheap, $12. Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, eye-opening on the history of modern Israel, eye-opening on issues having to do with anti-Semitism in church history, eye-opening in terms of God's eternal purposes for Israel. Order multiple copies. Trust me, you won't regret it. Get it for pastors, friends, even give it to Jewish friends. It's been a great bridge builder. Call the order, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Or order online, askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today is this. We will have our differences. We will have our passionate differences. We will have our social and political and spiritual differences. But can we step into a realm where we have our differences in a constructive, Jesus-glorifying way? Why not? From the latest Tim Tebow miracle to a new book by an Orthodox rabbi on the kosher Jesus, we've got it covered today here on the Line of Fire.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, I am in beautiful Denver, Colorado, coming your way live. Welcome to all of our friends listening on KRKS here in Denver. You know, I'm from New York City originally, so we're used to snow there, raised on Long Island, and lived in Pensacola, Florida for 7 years, which spiritually most of the time was wonderful, but it was cultural exile and weather exile, too. You didn't have four seasons. And, well, we had a blizzard. Oh, do we have a blizzard? People were panicked. They went home early from work. Oh, it was a blizzard. No. I mean a blizzard. We had one half inch of snow. I don't know how many minutes it lasted, and that was the blizzard. So being in Denver, we live in Charlotte, North Carolina. We get snow sometimes. We haven't had anything near snow this year. But, man, Saturday night, just a beautiful blizzard, getting to drive in the snow, and it was delightful getting to clean the snow off my car. Man, I don't get to do that much. But I've got some comments on what people are calling the latest Tim Tebow miracle. I want to give you my perspective on that and touch base on a bunch of other issues. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884, online, ask drbrown.org. Click on The Line of Fire. All right, let me start right in with this Tebow thing. In the studio here, I was referred to a picture, halo over Denver, Tebow unstoppable. There's a what looks like a halo, a cloud that's just empty on the inside, just blue with just looks like a halo. I'm sure someone could have another explanation for it, but people are wondering if there's miraculous involvement in the game. Now, you might be saying, well, look, the Giants beat the Atlanta Falcons 24-2. That was a bigger victory. I'm a New Yorker. I was glad to see that. But they won 24-2. Isn't that like more divine intervention? No, I'm not saying that God is concerned about the scores. Okay? I'm not saying that God is concerned that this one won and this one lost. It's just arbitrary. It's just a game. If anything, God is concerned with the degree of idolatry we have with sports in America and the degree of obsession we have with sports in America and the fact that, you know, church attendance is going to be measured by what time a football game is being played on a Sunday. That's God's greater concern. And yet, he has fine people in different sports. I don't think Christians can be participating in every sport, but there are many sports where there are fine Christians, and they use their platform to witness for the gospel. And they use their funds to help with many humanitarian causes. So Tim Tebow is just one of these outstanding young men, from everything we know, with an impeccable testimony, whose private life lines up with his public life, who repeatedly says after a dramatic victory, the greatest excitement he got was meeting some cancer victim before the game, and that's what really matters, not who wins and who loses. But was there a legitimate Tebow miracle yesterday in the game, when they had an overtime victory over the heavily favored Pittsburgh Steelers? Now, some of you say, oh, come on, this is not, if I want to listen to sports radio, I'd listen to another channel. This is not sports radio. I'm giving you a kingdom perspective on the sports. I personally believe, this is just my personal belief, because to me, there are just too many coincidences, and the whole way the thing unfolded, too uncanny. But when you have major national news outlets talking about this, talking about the gospel. Hey, I went to Drudge Report late last night just out of curiosity because they're constantly covering the Tebow thing. And this is probably the number one biggest news site that people go to. I think I got over 10 billion hits last year. And I look, there's the headline of all world news. There's the headline. Picture of Tim Tebow, Amazing Grace. And then under that, 316. Meaning John 3:16, which was the number of passing yards Tebow had. I'll give you more thoughts on this. Get your comments when we come back.
Oh God of burning, cleansing flame, send the fire. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Let me encourage you to go to townhall.com and read an article I just wrote, or just posted, wrote it last night, and it's posted today, Ron Paul and Israel on townhall.com. I just got an email sent to me via Town Hall. I live in Israel, and my hubby is Israeli, became a U.S. citizen a year ago. We have two small children living here with us, and she says that Ron Paul is spot on with Israel, and his comments are so easily taken out of context, and people forget history, even recent history. Interesting, though, after writing this whole article, then she says, nice article, by the way, so I appreciate the comment. Others have claimed I'm taking Dr. Paul out of context. Please read the article, Ron Paul and Israel, and come to your own conclusions and weigh in there. Again, that's on townhall.com. There's a link to it on my Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Online, askdrbrown.org. Click on the line of fire. I had an unusual day yesterday. It was a free day. Spoke Thursday in D.C., then flew into Denver, arrived kind of late Thursday night, then did my shows Friday and met with some folks, and then prepared for talking on Saturday and spoke pretty much through the day into the evening Saturday. And it'll be all day and all night this week. Do radio for a couple of hours, go from there, teach at the seminary, Denver Theological Seminary, for 6 hours a night, speak Saturday, and fly home. Yesterday was a free day. I hardly knew what to do with it, and I enjoyed it. I enjoyed the free day. I rested and relaxed, and then later in the day got to do something productive and wrote and prayed. But I got to watch the Denver game. Now, the funny thing is I stepped away from the TV for 1 minute right at the beginning of overtime, and I heard from the next room, I heard the play call as Denver scored. The concern to me is not who won or who lost. The question was, is God using this? Is God using this platform to get Tim Tebow's message out more, and more importantly, to get people talking about the gospel? I personally say yes. Again, just personal belief. Let me tell you why. When Tim Tebow had all his critics and he wasn't going to make it in the NFL, I thought, well, I don't know. I don't know if he will or won't, and maybe that he'll learn that his calling was not to be a lifetime or major professional athlete, and that he'd fail in that but still have a great testimony and so on. So when he began to do really well and then these, quote, miraculous comebacks, there's still the question, well, you need a miraculous comeback because you did so poorly the first 7/8 of the game. So is it a miracle or just you did so poorly, now you got to pull a rabbit out of the hat at the end? But people were talking about it. I thought, well, that's the interesting thing, because to him, it's a platform. It's a platform to be a role model. It's a platform to talk about Jesus. It's a way for him to raise funds. His $2.5 million signing bonus, basically that just got given away. So why not? Why couldn't God do something to give someone a platform? Now, I know that there are people that win games all the time that are godless or that are unbelievers or that are people of other faiths. I understand that. Now, I'm not saying everyone who wins, well, that means God was blessing the Mormons, God was blessing the Muslims, God was blessing Jehovah's Witness, God was blessing the Catholics, God was blessing the Protestants. No. I'm not drawing a theology based on who wins. But when you see certain things develop a certain way, it raises questions. So when the Broncos got into the playoffs, they backed their way in. There were some bizarre losses that some teams suffered in the last moments of the game that helped get them in. And then they lost their last three, and the last game was the worst in Tebow's career and his first three-game losing streak. And I thought, I think I see a setup coming. I'm just telling you what I was thinking. I think I see failure and questioning and criticism, and it's kind of like out of the depths, something's going to happen. That was my expectation, that he was going to have a really good game, whether they won or not. Now, the second quarter of the game, right? So first, second, third, fourth quarters of the game, the second quarter of the game, Denver was the worst team in NFL history in terms of their scoring in the second quarter. The differential, points for and against, the worst in the history of the NFL. And something like 13 points total in his previous 11 games, they scored 20 yesterday. That was unusual. I thought, well, look at this. And then as Pittsburgh started to come back, I thought, what if this is all setting up a dramatic finish? And, of course, it was a dramatic finish that if you were scripting it, you wouldn't have scripted it. Now, I know things like that happen in sports. For example, no one thinks of Derek Jeter with the New York Yankees as this phenomenal role model Christian, you know, evangelical, gospel-preaching guy. He's got a good reputation, but no one's looking at him as this role model godly Christian. And yet, when he got his 3,000th hit, he went 5 for 5 and got his 3,000th hit with a home run. And he said afterwards, if he was scripting it for a movie, he wouldn't have scripted it like that. It was too ridiculous. So I know things like that can just happen. I understand that. Good competitor, good athlete. But at the end of the day, when not only did they defeat a team that no one expected them to defeat, but that he ends up throwing for 316 yards. And he's famous for having 316 visible on his face. You know, the players will put a dark coating under their eyes to help with glare. And he was famous for putting a scripture verse there. In fact, the first time I saw him play, I'd never followed his college career, just heard about him. The first time I saw him play, I think it was his last college game, and he had Hebrews 12, whatever, something like that from Hebrews 12. It was something about a trial or a test, and I thought, he's going to lose today. I think he's going to lose, and he did lose that game. I don't mean I'm so prophetic with sports stuff. I'm just saying I had that thought that day. But people they began to notice on Google searches that whatever verse he had written under his eyes, he would just have John on one side and 316 on the other, that everybody would be searching it because most people just don't know what the verses are off the top of their head. So when secular press is talking about another Tebow miracle, when you interview him and he's humble and gracious to his opponents and to his teammates and then exalts Jesus and thanks the Lord and then says what matters most is the humanitarian stuff they get to do, as someone said, he's a PR dream. And you've got people now talking about 316 and John 316. To me, I would seem like God was in that to get people talking about this further, to get people further discussing the gospel, to get people further discussing these issues. So to me, I thought this could well be orchestrated by the Lord, not in terms of the importance of who wins or loses, but the importance of getting a message out. And no sooner was the game over, I was emailing our younger daughter, Meg. She and her husband, Ryan, were watching the game, and we were just shooting comments back and forth to each other. And I said, there are fireworks going on because I'm here in Denver, and fireworks were going on. Now, you can differ with me. I'm just sharing my perspective with you. Okay, I want to just take one call, finishing up a subject that came up last hour. I raised some issues about our president and his stance on a number of key issues, just because of a quote I was sent recently I wanted to play. And a caller called in to say, look, is slander a lesser sin than some of the other issues? If I take issue with President Obama over this, 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 and this, those may be serious issues, but if I'm slandering him, isn't that just as serious? So I asked the question, in all seriousness, do you think I'm slandering the president? When I refer to him as our president, when I call him either Mr. Obama or President Obama, no slang terms, no insulting terms. When President Clinton was president and his critics called him Slick Willie, as much as I differed with him, I thought you just don't do that with the president. So I seek to speak respectfully. I've often said I'm praying he'll be the greatest president in American history, but obviously I have grave concerns with his policies and feel he's been anything but that up to now. I ask the question, do you feel I'm slandering the president in doing so? And obviously I do what I do out of love for the Lord, out of fear of the Lord, to honor him and to be an example, hopefully for leaders, for believers, to be an example in the way we model discussion here, have our passionate differences. But I just want to grab one last call on that before I change gears. Mary in Jersey. All right, Mary's gone. Mary's gone. But her comments were that, no, I'm not guilty of slandering. And hey, I wanted to talk about it because this is not conservative talk radio. I am not a political commentator. When I write political articles, I write them from a kingdom perspective, from a biblical perspective. If you listen to this show day in, day out for weeks, you might not hear the president's name for weeks. You don't hear me bashing Congress. You don't hear me bashing others by name, but I will take issue with issues. That's what matters to me, not Republican, Democrat, not male, female, not black, white. Issues. And those are the things that we talk about. In fact, tomorrow, the issues we're going to focus on are myths and facts about Bible interpretation and Bible versions. A great day for you to call in with questions about translations of the Bible, interpretation of Scripture. Thursday, I'm going to talk about why the preservation and salvation of Israel should matter to all of us. Today, there are a bunch of different things I've wanted to weigh in on, but feel free to comment on that. If you listen regularly, just to be fair, if you listen regularly, you've heard me take issue with political leaders. You've heard me take issue with our president. Is it slander or is it constructive? Is it prophetic? Is it right for us as believers? Is it upholding the standard of love and truth together? We come back. I'm going to talk about some comments of Pastor Joel Osteen.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on The Line of Fire broadcast. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Online, AskDrBrown.org. Another thing that we don't do here on the radio is mention other Christian leaders by name and bash and attack them. If I take issue with a public statement made by a Christian leader, something that they've put online, something that they've said on national TV, I will take issue with that statement, but we have to be careful not to demonize. I was interacting with someone about a particular pastor, and I said, you know, I think many of their stances are superficial. The person said, well, you know, if you listen to them more, you might come to a different conclusion. And I realized I, in total, listen to almost one message preached by this person. Now, I've heard other stray comments here and there, but in point of fact, as far as listening to a message, I listen to most of one message. How would I like it if someone formed their conclusions about me based on listening to most of one message? Well, I obviously want to stand by every message, but it's very easy to take a soundbite. It's very easy to hear a message on a given subject and not realize I'm emphasizing one point and there's another point that we're going to emphasize in another setting. So I do not have as an MO here or as a goal of this broadcast that we're going to play little sound bites from this guy, that guy, and then attack them and gang up on them. Now, some people will do that, and hopefully the little quote they're playing is representative of what that person actually says and believes, and it's not being taken out of context or being misrepresented or misunderstood. And they feel passionately to take issue. Hey, that's between them and God. I'm not telling anyone else what to do from the pulpit or what to do behind a radio mic. I'm simply telling you that I am not just going to get up and say, we hear this, said this and that, or write off a person entirely because I disagree on one particular stance. Obviously, I have a very different take on a number of issues than Pastor Joel Osteen does as far as emphasis of message. I agree that we should encourage. I also believe we should exhort. I also believe we should correct. I also believe we should rebuke, according to 2 Timothy 3 and 2 Timothy 4 and numerous other passages throughout the Scriptures. I believe that part of gospel ministry is to address sin, to uncover sin, and then to give the remedy for sin. And in that context, I would wish that many Christian leaders more directly addressed sin. If you went to a good doctor doesn't just say, hey, you have a nice day. You have a good day, and I hope you feel good about yourself. No, a good doctor will tell you, you know, you've got this condition, it's going to kill you. We got to do surgery, you're going to have to change your whole lifestyle, or you'll be dead in 6 months. If we address this, you can live for 30 years. That's what a good doctor does. A good doctor says, okay, we've isolated the pain and we see what the problem is, now we can fix it. I've often quoted the Puritans who said that ministers are physicians and not cooks and therefore should not study to please the palate, but to cure the patient. It was John Wesley who said, we're all approved, few profit. So it's important that we preach in New Testament terms, and throughout the New Testament, sin is addressed, sin is exposed, sin is revealed, and the antidote, the solution, is given through the blood of Jesus, through repentance, through God's grace helping us and empowering us. So Joel Osteen was on Oprah Winfrey. I'm not an Oprah follower, so I guess on her own network, she has her own show. And She asked him specifically about homosexuality. Quote, will a gay person be accepted into heaven as you see it? He said, I believe they will. Sometimes we look at gay being a bigger sin than being proud or not telling the truth. I don't think God categorizes sins. Now, you could take it to mean that he says that you can be a practicing homosexual, willfully practicing homosexuality, and still make it into heaven. Did he mean that, or did he mean, sure, gay people can go to heaven just like anybody else can go to heaven? In other words, no sin is beyond the blood of Jesus. We're all guilty. I've told people you can drown in 10 feet of water, or you can drown in 50 feet of water, but either way, you still drown. So was he simply saying, yeah, through Jesus, gay people can go to heaven just as well as anybody else? Or was he saying that a practicing homosexual can go to heaven? That's the thing that would be ambiguous. But based on the rest of his comments, you give him the benefit of the doubt. Because she asked him specifically, does that mean that you're saying that you believe being gay is a sin? And he said, I believe that homosexuality is shown as a sin in the scripture. Oprah, it's a hard thing in a sense because I'm for everybody. I'm not against anybody. I don't think anybody's second class. But he continued as he explained that the Bible's message on the matter, in his view, is clear. I was going to play some of the dialogue, but didn't have the exact right soundbite to pull out, so I read the quotes to you instead. I appreciate wanting to be for everybody and not against anybody. And I appreciate that he says it's a difficult issue because you're going to have plenty of people who are love family and have many strong moral values and yet would say, well, I'm attracted to the same sex and I've got a monogamous relationship with a person of the same sex. And is that what makes me so evil and terrible? The fact is, sin is sin. The fact is, sin will keep us out of God's eternal kingdom. The fact is, without repentance and faith, none of us make it in. The good news is the door is open to everyone. Jesus died for heterosexual and homosexual alike. So I'm inclined to give the benefit of the doubt in terms of what Joel Osteen was actually saying, but perhaps that needs to be further clarified. I'm sure people will be jumping all over him, but you just have to remember, for someone like him, for someone who brings, quote, a positive message, for someone like him who is so known for a big smile and being nice to everybody and having that persona to consistently say under pressure that he still believes that homosexual practice is sin, that's of interest, that he hasn't moved from that. And perhaps with some coaching and help, he can give a clearer statement to help people repent and come to the truth. Now, he was also asked on the broadcast, as reported to me, I didn't see this transcript, but he was asked specifically, is Jesus the only way to God? Is Jesus the only way to heaven? And he said, yes. But then he said something to the effect of, but there are many ways to Jesus. Now, did he just mean that we don't all find him the same way? Or is he implying that Jesus is somehow found in other religions? I certainly hope not, because a lot of people listen to him and a lot of them like him. Again, I differ with aspects of his message, but I don't say he is preaching fundamental heresy. He's preaching salvation through Jesus. He is preaching the necessity of coming to Jesus to be saved, as I understand it. Not an expert on Joel Osteen's theology, but as I got emails and talking to people about this on the phone and seeing articles written, I thought we would address, if you saw the show, you know, you don't have to explain how it is that you were watching Oprah Winfrey. You could just say you were watching because it was a religious subject. Let me know your thoughts. What impression did you get after this interview? 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. We come back. I want to talk to you about Kosher Jesus by my friend Rabbi Shmuley, what he had to say about me in the book and the actual endorsement that I gave for a book that I profoundly differ with and agree with a little. We'll be back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, friends, in our first hour and a half broadcasting live from Denver today, we have talked about Tim Tebow. We've talked about Ron Paul. We've talked about Barack Obama. We've talked about Joel Osteen, all constructively. And we're about to talk about Rabbi Shmuley and his forthcoming book, Kosher Jesus. I want to share my endorsement of the book with reservations. We'll be sure to have Shmuley on once the book is out and hopefully schedule some debates. He has asked if we can debate the issue in some host churches. So if there was a substantial enough church that was able to host the debate in a good way for everyone involved and get good exposure to the issue, that'll be great to do. So I'm going to talk about that in a moment. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I encourage you to go to townhall.com and read my article, Ron, Paul, and Israel, on townhall.com and weigh in there. I'm getting some very interesting comments and Facebook discussion on it already. But I'm not focusing on that subject now. But I did say in the first half hour of this hour here that I personally believe, for a number of reasons, that God orchestrated events both in the weeks leading up to yesterday's game and yesterday's game as well, concluding with Tim Tebow passing for 316 yards, 316, yes, correct. Many newspapers reporting it as 3:16, meaning John 3:16, not just the number 316. I personally believe God was at work not for victory for one city over another, but to help get more of a message out. Because after all, we're all just servants. The message is not about Mike Brown. The message is not about Tim Tebow. The message is not about you or anyone else. The message is about Jesus. And if through our lives, more attention can be brought to him, a greater witness can come to the Lord in a positive way, why not? 866-34-TRUTH. Now, you may be a diehard Pittsburgh Steelers fan struggling with that, but if it's not about the win or the loss, it's about the gospel, why not? I'm not going to rehearse all the specific reasons why I felt that way, but nothing surprised me. The way it came, I mean, the sudden ending and all that, but nothing surprised me in terms of the way it unfolded. In fact, I was expecting a scenario similar to that. It just went beyond it. It went way, way, way beyond what I was expecting. But the generalities, I thought, hey, I think it could happen. 866-34-TRUTH. Brandon in Lexington, North Carolina, thanks for calling the line of fire.
Hey, Michael Brown, how you doing?
Doing well, thank you.
Okay, I was going to weigh in on the Tim Tebow topic. Now, as far as, you know, all the wins, I don't know. I mean, it could be coincidence, you know. I don't know. Maybe not. However, what I don't think is a coincidence is God getting all this exposure, and I don't think the passing for 316 yards was just a coincidence.
Yeah.
And him getting this exposure, I mean, Tebow, it's no secret. He's very vocal about his relationship with the Lord Jesus, which I think is awesome. So, no, I don't think, you know, that's a coincidence, 316.
And you know, here's the other thing with it, as if to get more attention to it. He completed 10 passes, so they averaged 31.6 yards per completion. It was against the toughest pass defense in the NFL. And in one game, I think it was the number one, number three, number six, and number 10 longest pass plays they gave up the whole year. It gave up in one game. But listen to this. He was the lowest rated quarterback, starting quarterback, going into the game, and ended up with the highest yards per pass or per completion in the history of the playoffs. Some stat like that. So you'd think, okay, there's enough stuff to get one's attention. But, you know, I saw the 316 stat, and it didn't dawn on me till later when on a secular news page, it reported the story first with a headline, Amazing Grace, as the biggest headline in all of world news. Amazing Grace, wow, with a picture of Tebow. And then 316, I thought, you know, to me, not just because I'm in Denver and I hear the fireworks going off. To me, this is God using it. Look what's happening through it. I bet there's just as much conversation about Tebow's faith today as there is about the victory. All right, back with more.
Cleansing flame, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today as we come your way live from Denver, 866-34-TRUTH. Before I come back to some comments about Tim Tebow and some concerns about recent Joel Osteen comments, just want to let you know that early next month, my friend Rabbi Shmuley's book, Kosher Jesus, will be coming out. In the book, Shmuley argues that Jews should be reclaiming Jesus as a Torah-abiding rabbi and as a Jewish patriot who fought against Rome and was killed by the Romans. And therefore, the New Testament often misrepresents who Jesus really is. And we'll debate it on the radio and hopefully in many other settings. And I'm thrilled, on the one hand, that Jews are being pointed to Jesus. And this is Shmuley's first book of the 20-plus he's written that is published by an Israeli publisher. So his first book published in Israel, which makes it all the more noteworthy. We'll be talking more about the book when it actually comes out. But at the end of the book, he has acknowledgments, and his acknowledgment concerning me, my debating partner, Dr. Michael Brown, a Jew who converted to Christianity, which is, of course, the way he would want to say it, and is now a Christian scholar and missionary who runs a renowned missionary school where I was even invited to speak about, believe it or not proselytizing Jews, has become a dear friend through our exchanges, although were you to watch our debates on YouTube, you would scarcely believe it. Our take-no-prisoners approach to debates in which we publicly savage each other is usually followed by warm dinners of him eating succulent foods and me eating moldy King David-era bread, which is usually about the only kosher thing I can find in the cities in the South where we debate. Of course, Shmuley probably forgets our debates in New York City where we go to a fancy kosher steakhouse afterwards. But he's just having fun here. Still, our exchanges have served as one of the sources of inspiration for this book. I love Mike. He's an amazing guy, especially when he's not trying to get Jews to believe in the divinity of Jesus. But it's time Mike came back to his people and to the religion that Jesus actually practiced, which is the one Mike was born into, Judaism. No doubt when Mike reads the overwhelmingly compelling arguments in my book, he will be knocked out by the incontrovertible logic and decide to have his bar mitzvah again. Just remember, Mike, this time the checks come to me. So that's his acknowledgement in the back of the book, which, of course, is classic Shmuley. So he asked me to write an endorsement, and the endorsement I wrote said this: while finding myself in profound disagreement with point after point in this book, most particularly Shmuley's radical reconstruction of the New Testament and his passionate rejection of Jesus as our Messiah, I'm thrilled to see an Orthodox rabbi embracing Jesus as a fellow rabbi, not to mention as an important figure in Jewish history. In fact, this book might be described as America's most famous rabbi meets the most famous rabbi of all time. That's what they printed in the front of the book as an endorsement. I added one more line that didn't get in, but that's okay. It was a prayer: may kosher Jesus become a major step towards the worldwide Jewish reclamation of Jesus as one of our own. 866-34-TRUTH. Okay, back to Tim Tebow. Jerry in Akron, Ohio, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello, how are you doing?
Doing well, bro. Thanks.
Yeah, I was just asking, don't you think that there's a danger in putting so much emphasis on this? I mean, I think Tebow's a great guy. He's a winner. He's won at every level. But for us to really look at this, when I deal with young people that are literally killing themselves. I mean, I don't know if you've been in the news, but here in Akron, Ohio, we have had death after death after death from killings. Individuals who I know who put themselves in the line of fire every day to help people and to help kids, to spread the good message of Christ, never get this type of recognition that this guy is getting for, I'm just sorry, a football game. I mean, game that he played on Sunday when a lot of people would say he should have been in church.
Right. Well, here's what I'd say, Jerry. I'd mentioned earlier in the broadcast that if God's concerned about football, it's primarily with the idolatry that we have towards it, with the excessive obsession that we have with sports. That's my first viewpoint. Secondly, I believe that God has fined people in the NFL and other sports and that they have used their position as a platform. And Tim Tebow is becoming a role model to countless thousands of young people across America. He's reaching out to hurting people before every game, he's got someone, you know, a cancer kit or something else that he's flown in to be with, or he'll make a personal hospital visit. And he says on the air to, I mean, the commentators hate it. I mean, some are rebuked by it and some like it, but otherwise, you know, they hate the fact that he says, look, winning the game was not nearly as important as the fact I got to talk to this kid with cancer who is hopeless. And now he's got some hope. That matters to me a lot more. Or just started building an orphanage or a hospital in the Philippines that's going to help a lot of people. That's a lot bigger to me than winning a game. So why can't this be a platform? If football was the big thing, I totally agree with you. Absolutely, 100%, no argument. But if being an example and a witness, especially to young people, can come out of this, why isn't that positive?
Well, the thing that I'm saying is I just hope I've dealt with football and I've had some I know about the NFL and the decadence of it. I just hope that his thing stands the test of time, because we've had a lot of athletes that have done a lot more damage because they've come out like Tebow, and I'm not saying he will, but yeah. As time goes on, they have proven or they've fallen, and that does more damage than really doing nothing at all.
And in fact, it normally happens when someone is famous and then comes to faith, and then we immediately begin to parade that person around and make them into a celebrity. What I hope the difference is here is you've got a guy with missionary parents who's homeschooled, who's had the success, who's lived wholly in the college environment. There's never an accusation that's been raised against his personal life. And you've had others through the years, a guy like Kurt Warner and other athletes that have stood with solid testimonies and are known, you know, staying to the end and signing autographs and visiting orphans and things like that. So I share the sentiments. My feeling, though, is that he's been battle-tested enough and had enough fame and was raised the right way so as to make it. But by all means, we should pray, because the temptation has got to be massive. And again, Jerry, we agree on what matters most. We absolutely agree on what matters most. And the idolatry we have towards sports in America, where when people are dying, we're celebrating in the streets that the team won and people are dying, we're missing something. But thanks for the call, Jerry. I appreciate it.
Absolutely.
All right. Kevin in Cleveland, we'll stay in Ohio. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, what you just said is to the point. Tebow is a good young man. And that's what people will see eventually. But at first, the world rails against that. But secondly, Troy Polamalu does the sign of the cross before every play. And so he's witnessing in his own way that you probably don't agree with, obviously. But
that's secondary. In other words, if that's a Catholic or a Greek Orthodox custom or whatever reason. My question is, how is the person living? In other words, I could care less about whether they get on a knee or cross themselves. I could care less about the other issues. The question is, if Troy Polamalu off the field is known as an outstanding Christian and as a strong witness for the Lord and is known for his godly personal conduct and for his acts of kindness to hurting and needy people, because these athletes have so much money and so much exposure, they're obligated to make a statement with it as witnesses. Then that's what matters to me. In other words, one guy could make the sign of the cross before his play, another guy could kneel after the other play, and they're on other teams. It's not like God's fighting for one or the other.
That's my point, is God doesn't care who wins that game.
Right.
And if anybody thinks that, that's like saying, well, then what about the godly people on the losing team? Maybe they're there to learn a lesson on how to lose graciously.
You don't know
what God's doing.
Exactly. When I saw, I mentioned this earlier, Tim Tebow's last college game, or his last major college game, and I the first time I'd watched him play, and I saw a scripture that he had for that day, you know, written under his eyes in the anti-gloss stuff. What do you call it? It's not chalk.
Whatever
it is. Yeah. So I saw the verse. I said to myself, he's going to lose, and he's probably going to learn more about walking with Jesus and growth in the Lord through losing than through winning. So larger issues for sure. But the specific thing of God being with someone and giving them a platform for the gospel, absolutely. Hey, man, thanks for calling in. I appreciate it. 866-34-TRUTH. Connie in, where is this?
Tarpon Springs.
Tarpon Springs. You know what it is? I'm in a different studio, and my computer is slightly further away, and I couldn't make out that Tarpon Springs, Florida. Where is that, by the way?
It's about 15 miles southwest of Tampa.
All right, we're short on time, but please weigh in with your Tim
okay,
Tebow thoughts.
All I wanted to say was, you know, Tim, we here in Florida, we know Tim. We know that he has lived a Christian life. We know that he has stood up for God in everything he's done. He helped so many people when he was going to 4 years of college here, and
yeah.
He's still helping people. And if this can bring some of the young people to the Lord by knowing that
yeah.
if they do and follow God, they will succeed in whatever
All right.
they
hey,
do, not just
gotta,
football.
Gotta jump in, but thank you. Loud and clear. Appreciate it.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Let me throw out one question that just ties in with comments that our last caller was making. We had to cut off the end of what she wanted to say before the break. But the concept of God being with you and therefore you succeed. Now, on the one hand, we can make that into a typical American bigger is better, superficial kind of argument, can't we? We can often make that into something that God's goal for my life is personal success, and that all that matters is some type of outward prosperity and outward success, and if I have that, then everything is wonderful. And obviously that misses the point. It misses the point of taking up the cross. It misses the point of going against the grain. It misses the point that often for the gospel we do without. It misses the point of even putting an American standard on the rest of the world. In other words, what success is for us, and now we're going to put that standard on other parts of the world. I had friends I worked with closely in India now for many years, but our first trip there in 1993, they were very upset with American ministers, particularly because one had come in and boasted here in India, where people are working for a dollar a day, where you could support at that time a full-time pastor preaching in the tribal regions for less than $30 a month, fully support him and his family. And this pastor is coming in boasting about the Rolls Royce that he drives and his $3,000 pair of shoes, custom-made shoes that he owns, and that's a sign of God's blessing. And they said he didn't mention the cross. He didn't mention the blood of Jesus. They were very upset with his message. And they said, we understand God's provision. We don't need him to tell us. In other words, they're the ones feeding the orphans. They're the ones learning how to believe God day by day for provision to take care of the needs of hurting people. That being said, there is certainly biblical truth. For example, Psalm 1, that the person who meditates day and night in God's word, this person who is devoted to the Lord and following the Lord, whatever that person does will succeed. It's similar to a statement that Jesus makes in John, the 15th chapter, that if we remain united with him and his word is united with us, abide in me, right? I abide in you, he says, my words abide in you. Ask whatever you will, it'll be done for you. It's similar to what's written in Psalm 37, delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. The key in each of these is delighting oneself in the Lord. The key in each of these is abiding in the Word and the Word abiding in you. In other words, it's not just that God is some great machine in the sky. You just press this button when you have a need and God's there to meet your need. And God exists to fulfill my dreams and my goals and my destiny. Well, that's just a completely carnal way of looking at things. Rather, we understand we are here to do the will of God. We are here to serve Him. And number one, when we take our delight in him and meditate in his word and digest it and take it in heart, mind, soul, and start to live it out, our desires become his desires. That's the first thing that happens. When we delight ourselves in him, we're not praying carnal, ugly prayers. We're praying godly prayers. We're praying good prayers. We're praying prayers that glorify the Lord. We're praying prayers for the expansion of his kingdom. In other words, take a Tim Tebow. If his prayers were, Lord, bless the Broncos, bless the Denver Broncos so that we can be the best team in the NFL and win a Super Bowl, then what about the fact you've got believers on all the other teams praying? You know, is it how many believers? Is that it? God looks, this team has 11 believers, but they're not that committed. This team has 6, but they're much more committed. But this one has 22 and 4. Does he weigh it out like that? No, because it's not a matter of who wins or loses in terms of the eternal divine principles of what's going to matter in eternity. I can assure you that heaven doesn't shut down during the Super Bowl and that everyone gathers around the throne to watch the game and they're enthralled with the slow motion highlight replays. No. But if a Tim Tebow or another godly Christian in sports is praying, God, help me to do my best to glorify you. Help me in all ways, all public opportunity I have to glorify you, to be an example. And I pray for our team that you would bless us so that we can be used to glorify your name, that we can be used to draw attention to the gospel, that we can be used to help people in need. Well, why wouldn't God answer a prayer like that? And if you're honoring the Lord and doing what he called you to do, you'll discover that this is who I really am. In other words, when I do radio here, it's not like someone's paying me to do it. Actually, they're not, but that would be sweet, but they're not. It's not like, oh, I have to do radio today. It's, wow, cool, I get to do radio. And I go from here and teach 6 hours for 5 nights at Denver Theological Seminary. It's, oh, I've got to teach it. No, I love to open up the Word and talk about answering Jewish objections to Jesus. How neat. And when I get to preach in other parts of the world, as we have opportunity to do that, what a privilege, what a joy, and get to write books. And in other words, this is what he made me to do. And he's made each of us to do certain things. And when we give ourselves over to him, just like in the Chariots of Fire movie, the famous line from Eric Liddell, who ended up dying as a missionary overseas in Asia. But his famous line, God made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure. That if we have given our lives over to the Lord and we live to do his will, then that blessing does come. Then success in doing his will be part of it. It doesn't mean that everyone's going to be the top of this or the head of this or the best of that. That's our American way of looking at things. It means that God will be with us in tangible ways so that we will be able to fulfill the task he has given us. And when you look at a Tim Tebow, whether you have any interest in sports or not, just say, hey, you know, if I honor the Lord in my private life, and here's the other thing, have a good work ethic. Go for it. Work hard. Give yourself to whatever it is he's given you to do. You have no idea what will come out of it. You have no idea what positive things will come out of it. You have no idea what doors God will open to you that nobody may ever even know about in your neighborhood, in your family, your community, someone you meet online, who knows where. You have no idea what God could make out of your life. And as I was being introduced on Saturday, speaking here at Calvary Chapel with Pastor Gino, with meetings through the day on Saturday, you know, we were talking at different points. I mentioned that God loves to use people like me, because he saved me from a wretched, miserable, lost life 40 years ago. And any good thing that comes out of my life from there on, you know, is to the glory of God, his credit, his work. Hey, friends, tomorrow we'll be talking about myths and facts, Bible versions, Bible interpretation. Be real eye-opening. Great time to call in with questions about Bible versions, Bible interpretation. Remember, if you haven't read the Ron Paul article, go to townhall.com where you can read it, Ron Paul and Israel. And if you don't yet have a copy of Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, which you'll find to be tremendously eye-opening, impacting, life-changing about the Jewish people, church in Israel, God's purposes for the Jewish people. I mean, eye-opening, heart-wrenching, but eye-opening. We've reduced the price to get it to as many people as possible, and we're paying the postage, $12 postage paid. Get multiple copies. I highly recommend it. Our Hands Are Stained with Blood. Call or order 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. You can order online, askdrbrown.org, click on the line of fire, or call 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, it's an awesome thing when God is with you. If God is for you, if God is with you, it doesn't matter who is against you. It doesn't matter what opposition you face. If God is for you, as we often say, you are in the majority.